Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. It refers to the judgments. Please listen for God's word. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from the other, as the shepherd separates goats from sheep. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, to inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me to come in. I was sick, and you visited me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, the extent to which you did these things to the least of these, you have done them to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not take care of you?" And he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please bow with me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As Pastor Lou said earlier, today we are celebrating two, I was going to say different things, but they're not different. They're very distinct, and yet they're very comparable, very complimentary. We are celebrating and preparing to celebrate Thanksgiving, but we're also celebrating Christ the King. For those of you who are not in a children's sermon, Christ the King is always a good answer when asked what it is that you're most thankful for. But for Christians, every Sunday is a Thanksgiving Sunday for us. Every Sunday, we are reminded of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf by Christ the King. All the things that we did, might do, have done in the past, we're resting on those shoulders, the most blameless shoulders of all. And we give thanks for that each and every Sunday when we gather here to worship. Each and every Sunday when we are reminded that we are indeed an Easter people and that the resurrection is one of the most blessed things that has happened in our lives. It used to be, I remember when we were younger anyway, that Sunday dinner was a big event. We used to go to somebody's house, grandparents, aunts and uncles, and everyone was there after church for Sunday dinner. It was a time when we all gathered together to visit, to share fellowship over food, and to just reminisce about the things that had happened during the week. It was a guaranteed combination of laughter and fun, cousins running around and racing to play games out in the yard while the parents and adults sat inside and talked about all sorts of things that we didn't care to be involved with. But as you think about that now and look at the way our society has evolved, we're not doing that as much as we used to. We are not only geographically further apart than we used to be, but for some, we are emotionally and spiritually further apart than we used to be. For some, family dinner on Sunday is not the best place to be. But for others, it doesn't have to be blood family. This is family, and we are thankful for this group of people. One of the traditions, though, that some have for Thanksgiving Sunday, Thanksgiving dinner, or Sunday dinners, comes from a tradition from Passover, from a Seder dinner, which is to have an empty chair, an empty place setting, extra food. The tradition from the Passover comes from expecting Elijah to return to join them. But for most of us, we're always trying to be prepared for one more. If a friend shows up, or a neighbor, or you run into someone at church who doesn't have any place to go for dinner, and you say, come, join us. There's room for us to share what we have with you. There's always room for one more. In those houses for the Passover Seder, the door was even left ajar so that people would know that they were welcome to come in. But at some point, somewhere along the line, we stopped putting out those extra chairs, figuratively and literally. We stopped leaving our doors ajar, and we got to a point where we really pulled into ourselves and weren't as available or accessible to the people around us. When Thanksgiving comes this week, I hope you can try to remember that one of the things that we are called to do each and every day is to share what we have been given with those who are not as fortunate as we. Those who have not felt the blessings of God. There are some who have no family with which to have Thanksgiving dinner. There are some who will be having Thanksgiving dinner at a soup kitchen on a paper plate. And when I was thinking about this, I thought that the saddest thing for me about that situation is that there are no leftovers for those people. There is no abundance of food that will sit in the refrigerator for days after Thursday. There are no family and friends coming to spend the weekend visiting in and out that will be left over after the holiday for them to share time and love and stories with. They'll go someplace, eat a meal that has been lovingly prepared for them nonetheless, and then go back to their solitary or lonely lives. This country has always been divided into the haves and the have-nots. And unfortunately, with the economic crisis the way it is, there seems to be more and more of the have-nots. The degree is differing because we don't have as much as we once had, but we still have sometimes not quite enough. But trust me, no matter how much you have, there's always room for one more. If you need to think about that or you need a biblical reminder, remember the loaves and the fishes. Do the best that you can and leave the rest to God. But you must make an effort. You must reach out. You must go up to people, talk to them, engage them somehow into your world so that they can be a part of what you have and the blessings that you have been given. It's very sad to see the TV each and every day and watch how many more have-nots there are. Because some of those people who may be materially less blessed than they have been in the past are still spiritually blessed. They still have family and friends. They're still surrounded by prayer. People are lifting them up each and every day and celebrating the gift that they are to the people around them. And even if we don't have material things to bless, material things to count, we can still count our blessings by remembering all the other gifts that we have. We heard it in the children's sermon. We did get up this morning. Despite the fact that our knees may hurt or our elbows may be sore or whatever else is going on with us, we are here. Our hearts may be broken, but we're here, surrounded by a like-minded group of people who love us. God does all sorts of things for us that are not materially obvious. Now, most of you will never see my niece Molly, so I can tell you this story. if you promise not to repeat it to her. But one time when I was down in Virginia visiting them, she was about 4 at the time, and I remember my brother telling her to pick up her backpack and hang it up on the hook. And in the dramatic way that only 4-year-olds have, and she went, "Why can't God ever do anything for me?" Me, not used to those, I'm learning with the confirmation class, but not used to these comebacks, I'm just staring at her, not sure what to say. My brother, on a dime like this, says to her, "Did he give you 2 arms? Then pick up the backpack and hang it on the hook." And she, as again, only as a 4-year-old can, she said, "Oh, okay." She was good with that. So as I was looking for things for Thanksgiving, new things, I don't want to reinvent the wheel. It's Thanksgiving. We shouldn't even have to talk about what it means to each and every one of us. But here is what it means. I found 2 wonderful things, both by people that you know. So if we follow the logic that says, I have nothing to be thankful for, it would be a very sad and bleak world, because we all have something to be thankful for. Here are the words of Ralph Waldo Emerson. "For flowers that bloom about our feet, for tender grass so fresh, so sweet, for song of bird and hum of bee, for all things fair we hear or see, Father in heaven, we thank thee." And Irving Berlin, on a slightly more humorous note, "Got no checkbook, got no banks, still I'd like to express my thanks. I got the sun in the morning and the moon at night." It's not what's in your pocket or what's in your house. It's what's in your heart, and it's what is surrounding you right this minute. So there is room always for one more, to remember us in prayer, to share the little things that you have. Don't shut your hearts and your doors. Don't take those extra chairs away. Pay attention to what's going on around you. And sometimes all it takes is a slower pace. We're so busy. We're running from one thing to the next, never out of contact with people. They call you at home and you're not there, they call you on your cell phone. You got email. You've got people that stop you in the grocery store. You could be, having tea at the Blue Rooster and run into all sorts of people from church, which is what happened to us this week. You're always connected. But in that connectedness, take the time to slow down and be observant. Pay attention when you ask people how they are, and they answer you with "Yeah, I'm okay." I hope you're following that up with a question. Is there anything I can do? Sounds like maybe you need to talk for a minute. Do you want to have a cup of tea? Is there anything I can do? You never know what that will mean to them. And you're only extending yourself. I'm not suggesting that you pull out your wallet with $50, because it isn't going to help address that issue. But a smile, an elbow bump if we're not hugging, some extension of yourself is what they will be most thankful for in that moment. There was a book that I read quite some time ago, and I'm very glad I brought it back out to read again, called Take Your Time, Finding Balance in a Hurried World. And one of the things I had dog-eared in that book was this saying: when I travel on the freeways, I see stickers that say, "I love my dog," "I love my cat," or "I love New York." If I were ever to put a bumper sticker on my car, it would just say, "I love." This is our human legacy, and we claim our legacy when the mind is stilled. This is what the Bible means when it says to be still and know that I am God. This church, the church, has a responsibility to say we love, to powerfully define and live out our understanding of what it means to be Christians. We're supposed to be affirming that and enhancing it in the lives of people who aren't familiar with it, or for people who know it in their heads but don't feel it in their hearts. The judgment scene from today's gospel reading is only one of several. We're always told that faithfulness is part of what we need to be redeemed, to be faithful, true Christians, good disciples. But this tells us, too, that we have to do a little bit more than that. Being faithful, Jesus said this each and every time he spoke. It's never quite just what's black and white. You always have to go a little bit beyond that. Reach out to the people in need around you. And it specifically says in verses 40 and 45 that the people he's talking about are the least and the little ones. So try to put a face to that. Who are those people? You may be surprised to find out that it's the person sitting next to you, the person in front of you on the line at the grocery store, or the teller at your bank. They're out there. They're in here. And you may know who they are and you may not. Thanksgiving is not just for the people who have everything that they need. It is for the people who act out their Christian faith, which shows their thanks each and every day. Theodore Roosevelt is quoted as saying, "Let us remember that as much as has been given to us, much will be expected of us. And that true homage comes from the heart as well as from the lips and shows itself in its deeds." These least should be understood to be any and all people in need. And remember that someday that will be you. We must reach out to others around us. Let's, for another example, use forgiveness. We say that we seek to emulate Christ in everything he does. And when we do the Lord's Prayer later today, when Pastor Lou leads us in prayer, one of the things that we say, and I'm specifically using the word say and not the word pray in the Lord's Prayer, is, because we sort of run through it sometimes, "Forgive us our debts," and then we stop for a little pause and say, "as we forgive those who are debtors." That is one continuous phrase. Forgive us as we forgive others. It really changes what it is that you're praying for. I, for one, don't always want to be forgiven the way I forgive others. I'm hoping for a little bit more grace than that. But that reminds me that I need to be more grace-filled as well. When children come to us and they're all dirty, or their hands are smudged and their faces before dinner, we don't say to them, "You're too dirty to eat." We say, "You really need to be washed." And we help them with what they need to be washed. We help them to be at the point where they need to be. The Bible also teaches us that we are to praise God in everything with thanksgiving. And I know there was a story, I almost thought it was one of our new members when I saw the new member name on the list, which was Root. But the story here that I want to share with you is one that reminds me about how much the Bible should be present in each and everything that you do. And it's during a story that comes about during the height of Cyprus's political struggles. Sir Hugh Foote was governor of that country, and he exchanged telegrams back and forth with his father. The first, sent from England, read as follows. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9, "Pit and rock, love from us all." 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9 says, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." The reply from his son said, see Romans 5, 3 through 4, "Pit and rock. We are all in fine form. Love to you." And the Roman scripture says, "Not only so, but we also rejoice at our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." Scholars have looked at those texts back and forth trying to figure out what this family communication was, that they could do so in scripture verses. But the really interesting part of that is their reference in each and every telegram to pit and rock. Sir Isaac Foote was a member of Parliament, but he was also a fervent Methodist preacher. And that comes from Isaiah 51, verse 1, where the prophet encourages us to seek the Lord always and to follow after righteousness, knowing from whence we come. That has to be the thing for which we are most thankful. So whenever they see that phrase, pit and rock, they're reminded that they are surrounded by God's love and that they have come from God with love. I want to, quarter after 11, can you indulge me? for 2 minutes. Not to reinvent the wheel, but to give you one of my favorite Thanksgiving readings, which touches on everything we talked about today, most especially in this country, making room for one more. You may have heard it before. I'm not sure if we've used it before in a sermon, but here it is. It's a proclamation by the President of the United States of America, Abraham Lincoln, the third day of October in the year of our Lord, 1863, and of the independence of the United States. The year that is drawing to its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthy skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of God. Needful diversions of wealth and strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines, as well of iron and coal as of other precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore too. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made, the siege and the battlefield, and the country rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increases of freedom. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, have nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also, with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience, commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged. And fervently I ask that we implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purpose to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. That is about the most timeless Thanksgiving prayer that I have ever read. And I keep a copy of it for myself. It helps me to remember that in the midst of war, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of lonely-hearted people, there is always Thanksgiving. We commend to his tender care all those who are in need. We want to also commend them to our care, to make room for them in our hearts and in our homes. You know, Thanksgiving has its own set of symbols, the most notable a cornucopia, which is overflowing with fruits and vegetables and greens. It's an ancient symbol, and it symbolized the fact that the abundance would never be exhausted. Well, we have a cornucopia of our own, and it's not just full of greens and vegetables. It's full of grace and forgiveness and love and blessings. Abundant love and blessings. And we are to share that with each and every person that we meet so that the thanksgiving that we share is extended to all those in need. Not just with our mouths are we to give thanks, but we're to do it with our hearts. St. Francis is quoted as saying, "Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words." Please let it show in your actions how thankful you are this week for everything that you have received from the hand of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.